Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shurzeshub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah had taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maharshalal-Hasbaz. And I took unto me faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Zebariah, and went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maharshalal-Hasbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both of the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizard that pee, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very much. Now, these scriptures would not be quite so familiar to us as when we were in chapter 6 on the last occasion, but they are very important because they give to us the contextual background to those familiar scriptures, chapter 7, verse 10 to 14, and chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. These scriptures that have been read are really the background to those further statements which we'll not be considering, not on this occasion. But they're very important because not only do they give you the contextual background to the familiar scripture, it does show to us a very important truth that after all, whatever the circumstances, God is in control. It's very interesting to observe that when we finished our last study in chapter 6, we were told that there would be a tenth, that is, there would be a remnant among the people that would remain faithful to God. So when we come to chapters 7 and 8, we find this truth is further explained. We have the main people of Judah and Jerusalem, and then we have a remnant people among those people who are faithful to God. And God is going to now send Isaiah unto this people, which in the end of chapter 6 says, they have eyes but cannot see, ears but they cannot hear, and hearts they cannot understand. In other words, there's been that, well, what we call that judicial blindness because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience. But among that section, there is a remnant people. And that becomes very obvious when you come to chapter 8. And if you look at verse number 18, says the writer, Isaiah, he says, behold, I and the children who God hath given to me are for signs and wonders. So Isaiah the prophet himself and his two sons are to be signs and wonders unto the people of God at this point in time. Isaiah would be a sign if only from the standpoint of the meaning of his name. And the meaning of his name is this: Jehovah is salvation. Or some would render it, salvation is of Jehovah. But there is Isaiah the prophet standing among these people, and he is a sign to them that after all, Jehovah is salvation. In the two sons, in his first son, his name simply means a remnant shall return. And so we find then that the first son of Isaiah is actually a sign and a wonder unto these people. There will be a remnant. That's why I referred you back to chapter 6 in the last verse. There shall be a tenth. And then, of course, the name of his second son simply means haste to the spoil, indicating to us that there would be a time when the northern Israel, some of their cities would be spoiled, and that by the Assyrian. And so we see verse number 18 of chapter 8 is really a key to what we have before us in these three passages that have been read to us. But if let's put them in order, let me say this. In chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we have an historical circumstance, an historical movement on the part of Pekah and Rezin, because Syria, of whom Rezin was king, and northern Israel, of whom Pekah was king, they joined together and they formed an alliance. And their intention is to come down to Jerusalem and vex it. And so we have in verses 1 and 2 the historical circumstances that are set before us in the remaining verses, right through to chapter 9, verse 7. So that is the background. But before we go any further, let me remind you that after the death of King Solomon, Israel was divided into two parts. There are 10 tribes. They're always referred to as Israel. Then you have the two tribes. They're always referred to as Judah. So we have the 10 tribes. We call them Northern Israel. We have Judah and we call them Southern Israel. But the nation has been divided into two companies. The larger company, called Israel and the smaller company called Judah. Now that is the setting of these verses that are before us today. And so it says verses 1 and 2. The first thing is we're told who Ahaz is. We find he's the son of Jotham, and Jotham is the son of Uzziah. And so we find that Ahaz, coming from that line, is king of Judah. And so we're introduced then to this statement in relation to Ahaz, he is the king of Judah. But when we come to verse number 2, we're now introduced to an alliance. We have the northern part of Israel, that is the ten tribes forming that northern kingdom. Over them is Pekah, he is king of Israel. But then Syria, over Syria, there is Rezin, he is king of Syria. And so we're given this historical time note, if you will, where you've got Syria and you have Israel, you have Rezin and you have Pekah forming an alliance, because their purpose and mind is to come down to Jerusalem and to vex it. But of course they did come down. And there was an occasion when they came down that there were certain of Judah that were taken away captive. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 28 is a very interesting background. But we do find that when the northern Israel, the 10 tribes, are taken captive from Judah, God sent a prophet, Oded, and said to them, it's not by your might that you've done this, but God has put these people into your power and you're holding them captive, because he wanted to teach Judah a lesson at that point in time. But said Oded the prophet, return the captives. And so we find all that were taken captive at that point in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 were returned to Judah. Now then, you see that is the historical background to what we have now, and in the remainder of those passages that we've read, God is speaking three times unto Isaiah. Notice the word Lord is in the uppercase capital letters, indicating it's Jehovah is speaking unto Isaiah the prophet, indicating to us that what God is doing at this point is giving to Isaiah a revelation of his power and of his purpose, of his sovereignty. And in that revelation, there is a development of God's purpose at this point in Israel's history and Judah's history. And so we find that in these three passages that we've read, it's Jehovah speaking unto Isaiah to encourage him in that ministry, which he volunteered himself into in chapter 6, saying in response to, no, the divine persons, who shall go for us, whom shall we send? And remember, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And so God is sending him unto this people. But to encourage him in his ministry, we have these revelations of Jehovah to Isaiah the prophet when he goes among such a people whose eyes are blinded, whose ears are made dumb, dull, and their hearts are just lacking in understanding. Their disobedience has led God to deal with them judicially. And so Isaiah goes, knowing full well that when he speaks for the majority, they will not hear and they will not understand. And so we come to this very important section, because now we find from verse 3 down to verse 9 of chapter 7, God is actually revealing unto Isaiah the whole historical situation, which is true, of course, in Isaiah's day, when you've got these two kings and they're confederated together and they're coming against Judah and Jerusalem. But God says, these two smoking firebrands, they won't last. In fact, in 65 years, they'll be taken off the scene altogether, indicating that as far as those 10 tribes that form the northern part of Israel, they're going to be taken out of the land altogether in 65 years' time. Of course, referring to when the Assyrians came and took away the northern kingdom of Israel, destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, emptied their land. And so we find that what God is saying to Isaiah is saying, just in 65 years, Now, these people are going to be taken out from the earth altogether. And therefore, what Isaiah is actually being told by God is to meet Ahaz, king of Judah. Just to remind him, God, after all, is in control of every circumstance. Not only that, he knows the individual movements of individuals. And so we find in those opening two verses, God knew that Ahaz would be going outside the city. And that, of course, to the pool, the water supply for the city. And so God could say unto Ahaz, go forth and meet Ahaz at the upper pool, the water supply to the city, which at that time, in order to access the water supply, the people had to go outside the city. Therefore, exposing themselves, of course, to any enemy that might be surrounding the city at that point in time. And so Isaiah goes out. And he meets Ahaz. And so he says to Ahaz, no, don't fear. Don't be afraid. What he's really saying to him, trust God. Trust Jehovah. But of course, the real problem was this. As we learn from Kings and the Chronicles, that Ahaz was not prepared to trust God. In the difficulties that faced him, he would seek to accomplish his own ends. And actually deliver himself from this alliance that was set against him. And so Isaiah goes first and foremost to Ahaz to tell him that after all, he's afraid. Well, of course they're afraid. We find the heart of the king and the heart of the people of Judah, they're in fear and they're in trembling, just like the trees of the wood being shaken in the wind. And so at this point in time, when fear gripped the hearts of the people, God sent Isaiah the prophet with this message. Let me just stop for a moment, because you see, we're living in very difficult days. There's turmoil and tumult, and there's all sorts of restrictions upon us now through the particular epidemic that's passing through country after country. In days of difficulty, the answer is not to be found in men. They have to be found in God himself. And so when we are living in very difficult times, we need to hear the message of Isaiah, to trust in Jehovah himself. In fact, he's called Jehovah of hosts himself. He will deliver you. And so the practical lesson will be this, that in this present day, our hope should be in God. Our trust should be in him. The whole point of these opening verses of chapter 7 is all to do with the subject of trust. Whom will Ahaz and the people trust? Will they trust in their own energy and their own schemes and plans? Or will they trust in Jehovah of hosts himself? And so we find the great lesson is this. In fact, when you come down to verse number 9, now says the last sentence of that verse, if ye will not believe, you will not be established. In other words, if there's a failure to believe the word of God through Isaiah, then they would not be established. Do what they may, they would not be established. Because after all, what was in the mind of Ahaz, king of Judah, was this. He would form another alliance. You see, there's this alliance of the king of Syria and the king of Israel. And so to meet that particular situation, Ahaz decided that he would form a far greater and more powerful alliance, for he would link himself with the superpower of the day, the Assyrian. That's why Isaiah comes. And that last sentence of verse number 9 is very important. If he will not believe. You see, it is a matter of trust. In whom will we trust? And said the prophet to Ahaz, you see, if you will not believe God, if you will not put your trust in him, then of course you'll not be established. No matter what purpose, what plans you may have, they will not work. You'll not stand. That's why in chapter 7, Isaiah was told to take his son with him. Because the meaning of his son's name was this, a remnant shall return. And the very presence of the son of Isaiah should have been a message unto Ahaz, although the boy doesn't speak. His very name should have been a message unto King Ahaz that a remnant shall return, indicating that this alliance would not succeed. And God said so. They would come against Jerusalem, seek to vex it, but they would not succeed. They would not prevail against it. But the sad feature is this. Ahaz, king of Judah, and most of the people with him, they would not believe God. They would not put their trust in him. Therefore, in spite of their more powerful alliance with the superpower Assyria, they did not stand and they would not be established. So that is the opening section of chapter 7, which gives to us the contextual background to what we have when we come to verses 10 to 14, but we'll not deal with that this week. I just said in the background. Then come to chapter 8. We find now that God, having spoken unto Isaiah in verse 3 of chapter 7, he speaks again in chapter 8, verse 1. Then we have a further revelation of God unto his servant Isaiah. He tells him to take a great scroll and to take witnesses and to write on that scroll the name of the son that was not even born. This long name, sometimes difficult to pronounce, it's easy when you hear the people who Hebrew speak and say it, they make it so easy. But what it does mean is this: hasten to the spoil. In other words, this son that is yet to be born will be a sign and a wonder unto King Ahaz and the people that, after all, there would be, if there's unbelief, a failure to trust God, there can only be destruction. And that's the meaning of the name of Isaiah's second son, not yet born, indicating to us God not only is a God of power, he's a God who knows everything. He's the omniscient God. And he had Isaiah to write down that boy's name in the presence of two witnesses that could be relied upon, so that when the boy was born, then God said, call his name, and you've got this long name to call him. And Haber Shalahazbaz, which simply means, in short, hasten to the spoil. And that is, of course, just what would happen. The Tigath-Pileser would come down through the northern Israel and enter into many of their cities and would spoil them, as take away the spoil, but not throughout the whole of that northern kingdom, but only part of it. And so this boy's name was just a reminder and a sign unto Ahaz and the people that if they will not believe, they will not trust God, that a remnant shall return, then there can only be judgment and there can only be destruction. And so when the son was born and God told Isaiah to call him this name, it was written down, it had already been written down, witnessed by faithful witnesses, that God knows the end from the beginning. God is not only omnipotent, but God is omniscient and he knows every detail. That's an interesting feature, isn't it? For us to remember, God knows every feature of your life and mine. He knows the pathway we tread. Everything is under his control. And so even with the birth of Isaiah's second son, it was all under the hand of God. For after God has spoken to him, his wife, she's called a prophetess, conceived. And she bore a son. And so we find in these opening four verses how the word of God unto Isaiah was fulfilled, and before ever the boy was born, a faithful witness to his name was written down, possibly in large letters, but it was a big scroll, a great scroll, so that it could not be mistaken. This is what God has said. And so we find then in these opening four verses of chapter 8, a further movement by God in this situation, when the people of God in Judah and Jerusalem are under siege, under threat, with two kings having made an alliance determined to destroy them. And so we find that Isaiah is given this word from the Lord, and he comes to King Ahaz a second time to say these things unto him. And then we find, you see, from verse 11, we now have a development as God speaks a third time unto Isaiah the prophet. And we do find in this third word from the Lord, that takes from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, we find that God is just given to Isaiah a further revelation of his purpose in relation to his people. That's why it's very important to see verse 18. Those two sons were to be for a sign and a wonder. That is, they told forth the message of God's mercy in the first son, and the message of God's judgment in the second son. And so we have mercy and judgment, and everything depended upon whether the people of God would trust in Jehovah of hosts himself. But of course, they would not. Notice again what Isaiah says to this people. Do not fear this alliance. No, do not be afraid. Do not be so disturbed by this alliance. But rather, he said, fear Jehovah of hosts himself. You see, it's in the singular. No matter what the alliance might be planned to come against and vex Jerusalem, you see, Jehovah of hosts himself is far greater. And that's why it's put perhaps in the singular. As Isaiah brings the message of God to the people, don't fear Rezin and Pekah and their alliance to come down and destroy Jerusalem. Don't fear them. Fear God. As fear Jehovah of hosts himself. In other words, the message is clear and plain. If only they would trust God himself. Instead of putting into operation a greater alliance than what we have with Syria and Israel. It'd be far better for them had they feared the Lord, had they trusted him, had they obeyed his word. And so we see in these, what I call introductory passages to what we have in verse 14 and verse 6 and 7 of chapter 9, we have brought before us the coming in. God's great purpose will never ever be frustrated. He's going to bring in David's greater son, the Messiah. And in spite of all the alliances, in spite of all the opposition by these other two kings, and in spite of all the disobedience and failure to trust in Jehovah of hosts himself, God will accomplish his word. He will accomplish his purpose. He's going to bring in David's greater son. And he will be established, of course. And we know that this is referring to Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that here is a situation where the people are just exhorted by the prophet to trust God. And not only that, to obey his word. You see, when you come to the closing verses of chapter 8, we find they've given up the word of God. They've gone in now for things that would mark spiritualism of today. Instead of trusting God's word, they were going for these other things in which there was no hope whatsoever. And so we find in these passages of scripture how God would deal with a situation to try and encourage his people and encourage the remnant in particular just to go on trusting in him. But after all, now the word of God will be bound up and sealed. So what that means is simply this. The word of God cannot be moved. It was to be bound up and sealed. And that to the disciples, indicating to us what was sealed to the majority. So that they, because of their blindness and their hardness of heart, they could not see what God was doing. You see, it was open. And to the remnant, the people that trusted God, the minority that believed God. And the word of God was open to them, for they referred to here as his disciples. And so we have this small remnant associated with Isaiah and his family, who are to trust God, believe his word, and leave God to work out his own purposes. For after all, God is sovereign. He not only controls the destiny of nations, he controls the destiny of individuals. And so we find in a very difficult day, introduced in chapter 7 of this very interesting prophecy, a very difficult day when God would encourage his servant to continue his ministry, in spite of all the difficulties, to be faithful in his ministry, because after all, there was a, what we say, an unfolding, bit by bit, of the purpose of God in these three occasions when God spoke unto Isaiah the prophet. Now that's the background, the historical background, to what we have when we come to chapter 7 and verses 10 through to 14. I thought it might just be helpful if we consider these unfamiliar verses and see just what God is doing, the background to it all, and then we'll see the seriousness of King Ahaz's response to the offer God made unto him through Isaiah the prophet, ask of me a sign. Now we trust God will bless our meditation today in these unfamiliar parts of scripture, that it may just be a help to us, to encourage us to go on trusting God in difficult days, for God is working out his own purpose by his own omnipotent power. Through his omniscience, he knows all, and he knows every movement. We can trust in him. Thank you.